it should encourage us, each one,
yes,
to be reminded that nothing can touch us except the Lord say for it to be. Truly need the Lord's help this morning, and I covet your prayers. I'm leaning hard on the Lord. Last Sunday, we had a little message concerning the glory of the cross. So this one is to be entitled Beyond the Glory of the Cross. Did you know it's much easier to preach certain messages than other messages? The glory of the cross was easy. But to go beyond the glory of the cross is hard. And so I'd like for the Lord this morning to minister to each one of us as we travel this path. We're all on a path. We're all on a road, you might say, to our eternal home. And a lot of things happen between the beginning and the end.
Yes.
This may be a little strange to introduce or give as our opening part of the thoughts this morning, but this came from the Bible lesson of September the 3rd, the comments and application, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to try to give you the highlight, and hopefully we can hold on to it. And it says in that passage of that particular Bible lesson, when we hear some false information repeated again and again, we often come to believe it is true. Although the truth effect, that was the truth effect, okay, so it's meaning something, has been scientifically demonstrated in recent years, it has proven to be effective. One study notes a Roman statesman closed each of his speeches with a call to destroy Carthage, knowing the repetition would produce agreement. Napoleon once said, there is only one figure of speech of serious importance, namely repetition. The devil has been using the illusory truth effect for over 6,000 years to great effect. What does the devil do? Repeat. Repetition. The most effective method of pushing out falsehood is to fill our minds and souls with truth. Truth is very important to us this morning and should be always. There is a concluding thought that came to my mind. This is not included in that passage, and is from John 8 and 32. Very familiar, but it's necessary to insert it. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. This morning, as you look back over your life, and all that you've heard, whatever your age is, there's probably no way you can calculate how many messages you've heard down through your life, and a lot of it is repetition. Repeat repeat, repeat. And actually, it's a good philosophy because that's how children learn. And it's how you and I continue on by hearing the same things sometimes over and over. So that's just a little thought we wanted to insert this morning. And we want to continue now this morning beyond the glory of the cross. Jesus spoke many things, and in the center of my Bible, it has a little heading, and it said that deep truths often misunderstood. So there were a lot of things that Jesus said that people did not understand, or they misinterpreted what he was saying. Most of the time, it was something misinterpreted. He spoke to his disciples in parables. He spoke to the people that came to listen to him in parables, hoping that they would grasp it. But there were times that Jesus spoke very plainly, in plain words, and something happened. When Jesus said, and this is familiar, when he said for them to eat his flesh and drink his blood, it offended people. How can we do that? And it was repulsive to them some way. It turned them away. Those that were not willing to examine what that really meant or what it stood for, it turned people away. So it was something like the disciples said. They called it a hard saying. Who can hear it? And this is what happened in one of those places when the disciples said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus said to them then, because many were offended, and he said, are you offended also? And it actually said that from that time on, many disciples, not the 12, they didn't leave, but there were many that were following him that were offended, and they did walk, the scripture says, walked no more with him because he said some things that was very hard. Jesus turned to his disciples and he said, will you go away also? Are you going to be offended with my word? And Simon Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And I think that, and that came from the sixth chapter of John, but I think that we all have to come to a place that we're willing to accept hard words and things that don't just really appeal to our flesh. And it takes my spirit seeking the Lord and crying out to the Lord, help me. In one place, the disciples even said, when they were given how many times to forgive, they said, increase our faith or increase my faith. And so a lot of the things that Jesus will say to us, we may have to say, Lord, increase my faith that I can take this in and that I can follow it and be obedient to it. So I'm thinking of another hard thing that he said. And he said, if something about you, now I'm putting this in my words, if something about you offends you. I'm not talking about me offending somebody else. We're talking about something in my humanity hinders me. And Jesus used it like this. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now that's a hard saying. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. Those are things hard to hear, isn't it? But we have to know what he meant by it. He was not saying, I want you to literally pluck out your eye or cut off your hand. He's saying there's something about you that you're going to have to do something about yourself. You know, God does so much for us through his salvation and through the plan of salvation and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of his Christ. He has a perfect plan, but you and I have a place that we have to do some things ourselves. And again, I know Brother Marty said something like this. I keep saying to myself, I'm going to call him and ask him to repeat it to me, and I haven't done it yet. But he said something to the effect, there is a part that God plays that you can't do it. And then there is a part that you play that God won't do it. I have to do something about me, for me. And you have to do something for you. And so that all seems like hard sayings. When Jesus spoke of the cross, and I read this somewhere, and I never really realized it, but I read this recently. When he spoke of the cross, it was not, he had not been to the cross yet. When he said the scriptures that we read last Sunday, he had not been to the cross yet. But he was telling his disciples, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to come after me, there's two things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to deny yourself. And then you're going to have to take up your cross to follow me. And he even said in one scripture that if you don't do this, you can't be my disciple. So it's one of those hard things that really none of us can escape. There's no way for me to make heaven and deny those two things. And that we also talked about the cup, that in the hand of the Lord there is a cup and it's full of mixture. That's part. The cup and the cross are synonymous. They go together. And so, when Jesus said, if anyone come after me, they need to take up their cross. He said in one place, daily. There's various ways this is being said. Did you know, and this is the part that I read that I didn't really think about before, that for a Jew to mention a cross was considered shocking. The cross was introduced by the Romans. It was not part of the Jews' method at all of crucifixion was not their way of doing it. But the Romans, it was. It was a way to kill people by hanging on the cross. But the cross was a tool of torture, and as I said, it was introduced by the Romans, and it was actually considered public humiliation. It was a humiliating thing to be crucified. And then, of course, we know that it represented death, physical death, but it represents something else to each of us today, if when we embrace our cross, when we take up our cross. So became a requirement. it's still a requirement. It's still in the word of the Lord. It's still a commandment. You want to be a disciple of me, Jesus said? Do you want to follow me? Then you're going to have to do two things. You're going to have to deny yourself, and you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. As we look at those scriptures where Jesus said these things, the first step before taking up the cross was denying myself. You denying your flesh. I read this in Matthew Henry and thought I would give it to you this morning, just a little statement. It is the fundamental law of admission into the school of Christ. Are you in a school? Are we going to school? Is there a place for you and me to graduate from this school? When we start out in school, literally, we have an anticipation of a graduation day. Well, our graduation day is only when we leave this world, when our life has come to an end. There's no graduations happening all along the way. So there's a school of Christ, and the first and the great lesson in this school is to deny ourselves. It is both the straight gate and the narrow way, and we must not, and I've just picked out some of the phrases of his whole paragraph, and we must not lean to our own understanding. And that is one of the first rules I need to learn about myself. I cannot trust in my own righteousness. I must be fully submitted to the Spirit and leadings of God. And what He opens up to me about me. I cannot judge myself. I love myself too much. The scripture plainly says that we think ourselves okay. We don't see our failures or our humanity in the same light that God sees us. And what He's wanting to do in us and through His Spirit. And you've heard this said. I like thinking about this, Brother Clifford Wilson. Not sure exactly at what point this happened in his life, but he had been away from God and he got saved. And I believe it was said that he was maybe out in the field. I don't know, Dennis might be able to affirm some of this, but he was crying out to the Lord, maybe in the early part of his walk with the Lord, and he was saying, "Lord, let me see myself as you see me." And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "You could not bear it." God is not the kind of God that wants to dump on us everything at one time. And he doesn't do it all in the beginning either. He treats us like children. And little by little, and the scripture even says, it may not be referring to this particularly, but it says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And that's how God works with His children. He's gentle. He doesn't give us more than what we can bear about ourselves. But He will do it. He will speak to us and convict us and open up our own understanding and give us those places where I then must deny myself. That's my job. After He reveals these things to me, then my job is to work on me through the grace of God. He's not one that just says, okay, this is your weakness, this is your failure, now go do something about it. He does say it that way, but he's also saying, but let me help you. I'm so strong, and I'm just going to grit my teeth and bear it. No, it's not that way. But I have a job. I have a duty. I have a commandment. And where God shows me my failures or my weaknesses or those things that are a hindrance to my walk with him, then he will help me to overcome it. So, I have four scriptures, four, maybe five, that speaks about our flesh. Now, remember, it was a hard saying when Jesus said, for you to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, now he's saying, I want you to think about your flesh. Romans 13 and 14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, I'm human. I have human thoughts and human feelings and human emotions and human desires I'm affected by me and what I want. But Jesus says that we don't need to make provisions for our flesh. Is that going to be easy? To resist your flesh? No, that's not going to be easy. Romans 6 and 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And how many messages down through our life have we heard about crucifying the flesh? It hurts. It's not just a easy thing to do. I'm going to admit it. But it's my job. I distinctly remember, and I've probably told it here before, but it was before when the Lord was calling me to the ministry, and I was struggling with it and resisting it and desiring anything else but that. And I was sitting in a Monarch meeting. I had not submitted myself to the ministry at that point. And the Lord spoke to me from the message that was being preached that day. My ministers are not always going to be liked. And you want to be liked. And as soon as the Lord spoke it to me, I knew that was part of my characteristics. And then he said, and you will compromise the truth to be liked. I went down to the altar. I could not say to Sister Sammons and Sister Hargrave, who prayed with me, I could not say, I'm being called to the ministry. All I could say was, I want to be liked. That's all I could say. And I was weeping and weeping. And you know what? I knew that it was something in me that had to die. It had to be crucified. I prayed. We prayed down there for a long time. I literally was sick by the time it ended. Headache, sick. But that thing had to be crucified. That's what God is calling for in our lives. Had I said, no way, I'm not going to die on that cross, where would I be today? I'll tell you where I would be. If I ever had submitted to the ministry, I would compromise the truth to be liked. And I want to say for every one of us here, it's in our humanity to want people to like us. The next scripture says, Colossians 3 and 5, mortify your members. I'm just giving you parts of these. That's your job. That's my job. When I see this thing in my life, it's cropping up, it's demonstrating itself, whatever it is, there's no way we could cover everything that could be possibly in your life or my life or this one. We all have something different. But it's up to me then to mortify that thing in my members. Romans 8 and 13. If ye live after the flesh, you will die. It's just simple as that. You cannot live spiritually until something in me or you dies. But then if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Something has to die in order for me to live spiritually. Oh, this is a hard saying. This is beyond the glory of the cross. There's a glory of the cross, but I want to tell you, this is beyond it. This is in another section, you might say, of the cross. So, what the Spirit of the Lord, and it takes the Spirit of the Lord to reveal to us our flaws, to reveal to us our personalities. And you know what else? We have family characteristics that God calls for. And he wants them to be crucified so that he might be glorified. Every family has family traits. It is very hard sometimes to be honest enough to face family traits. Did you know that? I know. I've been there. If we are not honest with ourselves and honest with God, we'll go on in those traits and we will carry them over and pass them on to our children and our grandchildren. We had a family trait. Did you know some family traits are ugly? They're not pretty. But they're sometimes so ingrained. So in our family, we had a problem of exaggeration. Did you know that's hard to admit to? Exaggeration is such that it almost goes over into a lie. Well, one time when I was a little girl, I concocted an exaggerated story. All of my family was in the car at that time. To this day, I will never forget that day as long as I live. I still can remember the smells of the car. It was summer. It was hot. We were all sweaty. The windows were down and blowing. And I was sitting in the front seat with my parents, and I had my head laying in my mother's lap, and I'm concocting this exaggerated story. And I sit up and tell it. And my sisters jump on me. You know that's not true. You know that didn't happen that way. I distinctly remember laying my head back in my mother's lap and saying, I never want to do that again. Now, if I had not listened to the voice of the Lord as a child, I could have still had that family trait. You have to be honest. You have to look at yourself and say, what is working in my family that is not necessarily beautiful or even holy? God calls for you and me to mortify it, to change it. Don't let it go on in your life and pass on to your children and your grandchildren. Lord, help us all. Paul said something, Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He said, before that even, he said something. He said, I die daily. Now, some people might read that and say, oh, he lived in the face of being murdered because the Jews hated him, and he, that's not what Paul was talking about. Listen, this kind of dying is far more important than my physical death by accident or murder or any other hand of death. This is more important because it's preparing me for eternity. It's preparing me for the judgment. So Paul said, I die daily. And when I looked this up in a couple of other ways of saying it in other translations, it says, I face death every day. And the other one was, every day I am in danger of death. Not physical. Every day that you and I get up and face a new day and we know not what a day will bring forth, we know not the temptations of that day, we know not the trials of that day, we know not what affliction may come on me that day, and those things can, if I push them away, if I resist that, I will not submit to that, I will not deny myself there, I'm subject to spiritual death. That's how important it is. It's more important than me going out here and possibly being taken out physically. I got to keep dying to my flesh, to those things that the flesh rises up and says, I want this. Lord, help us. I want you to know I'm not pointing a finger at anyone any more than I am myself. So when Jesus said, take up your cross, he's saying you're going to have to deny yourself to take up your cross. Now I'm going to read Philippians 3, 7 and 8. And it says, but what things, this is Paul's attitude. This needs to be our attitude. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but nothing that I may win Christ. There's a great reward of winning Christ when I deny my flesh and then take up my cross and follow him. What I believe that Paul was saying in this is that nothing else matters in comparison to Christ. Nothing else. Have you ever contended to have your way in something? That's part of our humanity. But to give it up willingly, allow somebody else to have their way, if that's the cross, if that's the place that you need to deny, you can win Christ. Let me tell you another experience that I had. It was when my father died. And I was my father's only blood child. My three sisters were my half-sisters. My brother was adopted. And our family had just been a mixture of a family always. It never mattered to me. But then Brother Chuck, he was doing my father's funeral, and he called and he asked my sister, he said, do you all want me to say that Maxine is Brother Max's only blood child? Oh, no, we don't want that. We have been a family. And I heard it. And suddenly, I wanted to be recognized as my dad's only blood child. Never had it before. I go home and I'm in a battle. And I'm down at my sofa and I'm crying and praying because now I want to stand up for my rights. That's flesh. I'm down there praying and the Lord gives me a vision. And it's in my mind, it's not out here, but I see myself, I'm standing on the seashore, and my body is laying out here on the shore, and it's empty, and I'm looking on it. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, that is your carnal self. And he said, now you can go back into that body if you want to. The Lord said this. And you can stand up for your rights if you want to. Or, he said, you can walk away and I'll wash it away with the sea. I wept, but that was my choice. You have to deny your flesh, wanting to stand up for your rights. And God can show you when you're doing those kind of things. I'd like to speak just a little bit about the offense of the cross. Last Sunday we talked about the glory of the cross. There is a great glory of the cross, but I'm going to tell you, you must face the facts that there is an offense of the cross. There was an offense for Christ. He suffered greatly the offense of being counted as a criminal. Crucified between two thieves was offensive. We're not going to receive that kind of an offense, but I'm telling you that there are offenses. And you have to choose to bear the offense of the cross. And you have to choose to bear the reproach of the cross. Remember, those of you that were here last Sunday, that we said it's the glory of the cross is not a necklace, a chain, and the cross is hung here, and that's not the glory. That's an empty thing compared to the true glory of the cross. But when it comes right down to it, the choices I make in serving Christ, in giving him my whole heart, in walking all of the way, of being saved to the uttermost, of choosing to even put my trust in him at the price of what looks like folly and shame to others, that's the offense of the cross and the reproach of the cross. Be willing to bear the offense of the cross. There's a reward at the end. Be willing to bear the reproach of the cross because Jesus did. So in the eyes of those that are looking on, that's where we will feel the offense. But oh, when you have so completely and willingly yielded yourself unto Christ and his whole plan, and you embrace it with your whole heart, and it takes away the offense. Did you know that with just about every cross, you could escape it? You can make choices that I'm not going to bear this. There's another avenue that each one of us could take rather than bear our cross. You could escape it. But when you choose to deny your flesh and take up the cross and follow him, there's a glory to it. First Corinthians 1:18 says that the message of the cross is foolishness. I wrote that statement in conjunction with the scripture because it says, to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. The cross is the power of God when I embrace it. Another scripture even says that the cross of Christ was a stumbling block to others. There's other scriptures that spoke of the cross of Christ as being, it became a mockery. Now that's not the word they used. And it even had shame and humiliation. And Jesus himself said that he, what was that scripture? He endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew there was shame with it. If you feel judged by other people, by the choices you make in serving God, can we count that with all joy? Do we feel really elated? Most of the time we don't. But we can be thankful that God has offered unto us to bear a cross and win a crown. There's something in it that is a reward and will be a reward. I want to speak about just a little bit of unique crosses. Everyone here, now we all bear a cross of salvation, should. Do you think that you have only one cross to bear all of your walk? Think you only have one cross? We have many crosses. We come to places of where we have to get down and consecrate. Did you know consecration and even sanctification is all part of bearing your cross, denying yourself? So you don't have just one cross to bear, but as you grow and as you develop, and I mean, I'm looking back since I got saved, never to give up again, more than 40 years. Many things has happened in 40 years. And if you're young today and you're facing your life, there's many things that will happen before you leave this world that will be like a cross that you will have to recognize and deny your flesh. Many things. So what I'm saying about a unique cross, I believe that God has a specific cross with your name on it, my name on it. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows that part of my humanity that I may not be able to face honestly at the time, and yet he begins to work a cross in my life that I have to face myself. And I have to understand who I am and what I am. So God has a unique cross that is most beneficial. You know, we have a lot of different thoughts, don't we? And we never really express them to each other. But if we're honest with ourselves, we can face what we think. And when we're going through something hard, it's very easy to feel sorry for myself. Self-pity is destructive. Recognize it when you feel sorry for yourself. And, well, somebody was telling me this week, they said, and I even contacted Brother Michael Smith, that she said, I've heard Brother Michael Smith say many times that we need to push back on the devil. Well, I know what it means to resist the devil and all of that, but I want to tell you something. I had to stop and think, am I pushing back on the devil? Well, when I can push back on self-pity, as soon as I recognize you're feeling sorry for yourself, push back on it. Resist it. It is destructive. So God has a cross that will give opportunities over and over and over. And you will feel sorry for yourself over and over and over. And if that be it is a weakness in your life, he wants that to be a strong place in our life that we can push back. I will not let that thing plague my mind. So that's a unique cross. Whatever, and I believe that you can know. I mean, God has spoken to me plainly about certain things, and he said, this is your cross. I can either reject it or I can embrace it. And if I embrace my cross, and I want to say this, that when the Lord has said that to me, this is your cross, it's easier to bear. Some way, it becomes easier to bear because I know now this is my cross. Just a little bit of a few words I want to say on comparing crosses. You know, you don't know my crosses. I don't know your crosses. We may look at one another and say, oh, they never have a hard trial. Or they never have a heavy cross. And we don't know. Well, there was this in one of the streams in the desert, and I couldn't find it, but I remember enough of it, I think I can share it. And there was this woman that thought that her cross was the heaviest of all. And she was murmuring and complaining about her cross. Don't murmur and complain about your cross. And I'm saying that to me too. And so she had this dream. And she was going to be offered any cross that she wanted. And there were a number of crosses that were out there. And some of them were jewel-studded. Beautiful crosses. Every cross was a little bit different, and everyone that at that particular, if I remember the dream, could choose their own cross. And she looked at all of those crosses and ultimately chose her own cross. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Don't compare your cross to what you think others are going through. Take care of your own cross. Well, a chorus of a song has been on my mind and thinking of the cross in these last few weeks. And every verse ends with this particular phrase, "Don't take my burdens or my cross away." The chorus goes like this: "For I would grow careless and idle, I fear. My eyes would be dry and I would never shed a tear. Lest I forget that I need you each day, don't take my burdens or my cross away." Can you pray that way? Lord, this is the cross I need. Don't take it away. It will change me. I won't be as sensitive to my walk with you. Did you know your cross helps you to be sensitive to Christ? It puts you on your knees. And that's a good place to be. So in closing, I would like for us to sing number 248, "Jesus, I My Cross." What does that say? "Jesus, I My Cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee." So let's sing that for our closing song. Pray for me.